I thought I'd continue on with the week of Thanksgiving, like Mike brought up with his Lord's Day talk. I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving. To start with, I'd like to define about Thanksgiving Day. First held in 1611, after the winter of 1610 had reduced the number of settlers from 406 to 60, they prayed for help and God answered in the form of a ship filled with food and supplies from England. They thanked him. In 1621, another band of 46 Puritans and 91 Native Americans held a special day of Thanksgiving to praise the Lord for a bountiful harvest. Previous winter had reduced their numbers from 102 to 46, yet they were thankful. Washington called for a national day of Thanksgiving in 1789. Lincoln established that the last Thursday of November would be the day of Thanksgiving in America. Congress finally settled the day on the fourth Thursday in November as the official day of Thanksgiving here in America. The idea of Thanksgiving, of thankfulness and Thanksgiving, comes from the Bible. Christianity is the religion of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the holiday dedicated to giving thanks for things. Interestingly, the words thank and think have the same root, reminding us that Thanksgiving comes from thinking about our blessings. But you may not be feeling very thankful lately. You might think there isn't anything to really be thankful for. Sometimes all we need is a little perspective to be thankful. Colossians 3:15-17 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In each of these three verses, Paul focuses on something different. But interestingly, each verse contains something about being thankful. In verse 15, he's talking about letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And at the end of it, as if it is an afterthought, he adds, "and be thankful." There is a connection between being thankful and being at peace. In the next verse, we see him telling us to let God's word fill us up. Then he wants us to teach, admonish, and sing songs. He wants us to do all this with gratitude in our hearts. In the verses that follow, Paul describes how to conduct our relationships at home and at work. Towards the end of his letter, shortly before his final instruction, he says in 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Again, we see Paul attaching thankfulness to another aspect of the Christian life, which is prayer. It's typical for us to ask for things when we pray. There's nothing wrong with that. We should be coming to God with our concerns and requests. However, that should not be the only component of our prayers. They should be also filled with praise and gratitude. In fact, I think it's good to have some of our prayers be only about praising God and thanking him for what he has already done for us each and every minute of our daily life. Did you know that prayer with thanksgiving helps us to relieve our anxiety and gives us peace? We find this in Philippians 4:6-7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We might do various things to try to relieve our anxiety, but we see here that praying with thanksgiving plays a big role in relieving my stress and establishing peace. If I concentrate on all the things God has done for me, if I focus on all the times he's rescued me and came through for me, then I realize that I don't need to be worried about anything. That will bring peace to my heart and mind. If I continue to pray with thanksgiving in my heart, I will continue to be able to give whatever is concerning me over to God and be at peace with it, no matter how things turn out. Paul talks about being thankful many times in these verses in Colossians. Whether the subject is peace, God's word, teaching, singing, praying, or anything else in between, Paul wants there to be thanksgiving in our hearts. When we go to chapter 2, we see the biggest reason why in 2, 6, and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There are many things we can be thankful for, but first and foremost, we need to be thankful for Jesus. Because we are born again, because we have received forgiveness for our sins and the indwelling Holy Spirit that we all have, because we have eternal life, we need to overflow with thankfulness. It needs to be pouring out of us. We need to be thankful people each and every day. We need to be thankful for everything. In Colossians 3:17, it says, we see that Paul says that whatever we do should be done with a spirit of thanksgiving. In the previous verse, he talks about being filled with the Word. The Word of God should be in our minds, in our hearts, and in our actions. We should be reading the Bible with thankfulness. How grateful are we for the Bible? How would we feel if we suddenly lost access to it? How would that affect us? We have such easy access to the Word of God today, but how much do we take advantage of it? Does our study of God's Word stem from desire or obligation? Do we open God's Word with excitement, wondering what He has to say to us today? Do we see it as our daily bread? Do we approach it looking for nuggets and wisdom to apply to our lives each day? Are we thrilled when we understand something new? Are we grateful that God revealed something previously unseen to us? We need to be thankful for the Word. We need to be thankful for the Bible. Verse 16 goes on to talk about what we do with it. We teach it. We sharpen one another with it. We sing it. That's an interesting one, singing the Word of God. Mike brought that up when he opened up this morning, singing the Word of God. That's what a lot of the Psalms were about. Many of the songs we sing today are based on the Psalms. One song we sing has a line, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. This is taken from Psalms 100, 4 through 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Entering his gates and courts refers to the temple, the place of worship for the Jews. For us, that would mean the church. Is this how we are when we come to church? Are we thankful to be here? Are we here merely out of duty or obligation? Do we come and praise the gratitude of God's goodness, love, and faithfulness? Though there may be times when we drag ourselves to church and times when we're not in the greatest of moods, that should be few and far between. We need to enter into the house of the Lord ready to engage with him and each other in love and gratitude. Ephesians 5:19 through 20 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way to speak to each other. We speak praise, we speak joy, we speak from the Spirit. If we have thanksgiving in our hearts, then it will come out of our mouths. This goes with what Paul said earlier in verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. The way we used to talk could have been with obscenities, dirty jokes, and foolishness. We complained about everything that was around us. But now, being saved, we are to imitate God. We are to speak with thankfulness. We are to speak as his dearly loved children. And this is found in Ephesians 5:1. Notice Paul says in verse 20, always giving thanks for everything. Paul isn't saying when something tragic happens, our first response should be, thanks God. That's not likely going to happen. When we're going to have emotional reactions to the travesties in our lives, Paul is saying, regardless of what happens, we need to carry on an attitude of thanksgiving. This helps to guard us from developing a bitter spirit in times of hardship and difficulty. This is how Job protected himself. when he lost all his kids and all his livestock, he responded with, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." This doesn't mean Job didn't have any emotional response to his great loss, but because he loved God and had thanksgiving in his heart, he was able to praise God even though he suffered his monumental loss. We're not supposed to have an attitude of gratitude only when things are going well, but all the time. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Paul's life was full of hardship and difficulties. During his ministry, he was beaten and whipped. He was pelted with stones and left for dead. He was shipwrecked and floated in the open sea for a whole day. There were times when he was naked and cold and hungry. He spent time in prison. He was ridiculed and rejected, abandoned and alone. The list goes on and on. Paul had anything but a sheltered, comfortable life. Because of Jesus, living for Jesus doesn't remove us from life's troubles. But having the Holy Spirit inside us enables us to deal with our problems in a better way. We're able to find comfort and peace in the midst of the storm. We're able to see the bright light in the surrounding darkness. This doesn't mean we won't have typical feelings and reactions when bad things happen. I'm not like Paul, was a happy-go-lucky all the time and oblivious to reality. He got angry. He was sad. He was human like the rest of us, but his overall state of being was joyful, prayerful, thankful, despite all the rotten things that happened to him. One of the times Paul was in prison for his faith, he wrote this in Philippians 1:12-19. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." What an attitude. Paul was in prison because of the devotion to Christ, but he was able to be positive. He was able to focus on the fact that his imprisonment helped other Christians to be more motivated to spread the gospel. Even though Paul knew some of them did it in spite, he didn't get upset over that. Instead, he focused on the positive that Christ was being preached by everyone. For Paul, it was all about Jesus. Not that he didn't care about anything else, but the most important thing in his life was Jesus. So when he was suffering, if in some way it served a purpose for bringing him closer to Christ or caused him to be more like Christ, or it helped to serve the kingdom of God in some way, and he was willing to suffer. Paul felt the ends justified the means when it came to the advancement of the gospel. I found a story of an experiment that was done in New York's Central Park, where an advertising firm dressed a man up as a blind man and giving him a cup to collect money. They put a sign around his neck that read, "I'm blind." He collected about $4 that day. The next day, they dressed him the same way, placed him in the same place, but changed the sign to read this: "It's springtime and I'm blind." That day, he collected almost $100. That reality caused people to realize how blessed they are to be able to view all the beautiful flowers, all the birds, the sunrise, the sunset. It was easy to take certain things for granted when they read that sign. Giving thanks isn't always an easy thing to do, but it's something we need to do for our overall spiritual well-being. there's an illustration in the Bible that's called one out of 10. And it's found in Luke 17, 11 through 19. And this parable is about one out of 10 being thankful. And if you read this parable, and I'm not sure it's a parable, it's a story. And it's the story of the 10 lepers. And I'm going to go through this story. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to paraphrase it. Starting in verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. This is Christ. It was not uncommon for the Jews who despised the Samaritans to walk several miles out of the way in order not to go through Samaria. But it seems Jesus took a different route. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. This is an unnamed village where Jesus came in contact with 10 lepers and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." These men called out to Jesus and asked him to have pity on them. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. This was in accordance with the law of Moses. They were to show themselves to the priest when they were cleansed. They were cleansed as they walked. They had to do nothing. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell at the face of Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. The 10 men that had faith that Jesus could help them, and he did. The Samaritan did only believe, but thank the Lord for what he did. He was the only one. The Samaritan was the most unlikely person to say thank you out of the 10. In the Jews' mind, Samaritans were very despised, half-breed race. This is the last person one would think to say thank you. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except the foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Sadness seems to have been the dominant emotion as Jesus contemplated the ingratitude of the 9. How could men be so thoughtless and unappreciative of God's favor? These lepers had come to Jesus in the extreme detestable and pitiful disease. They pleaded with him to help, and he healed them. But 9 of them never, ever said thank you. Only 1 out of 10 said thank you, and he was a Samaritan. People can be ungrateful. I found another story that happened many years ago, more than 100. It's on Lake Michigan. So one stormy night on Lake Michigan, a sidewheeler steamboat, so that tells you how old this story is, was rammed by another boat. The steamboat sank just a mile offshore from the village of Winnetka, Illinois. Out of 393 passengers on board, 279 drowned. A man named Edward Spencer, after seeing the situation unfold, plunged into the lake and swam to the drowning people. He towed one person to shore and went for another. In all, he thought he brought 17 people to safety. However, the strain on this young man caused him to collapse. The nerves in his legs were so completely destroyed that he could never walk again. He was an invalid wheelchair victim for his entire life. On his 80th birthday, someone asked him to relate his most vivid memory of that dreadful day. He replied, "Not one of the 17 returned to thank me." How awful this man must have felt losing his legs to say 17 people and no one ever said thank you. Can you imagine how the Lord felt when these 9 lepers did not give him gratitude for what he did for them? Can you imagine how the Lord feels after dying on the cross and people are ungrateful for his sacrifice? The healing of the 10 lepers is a reminder what God does a great work in our life. We must also have the faith to tell him thank you. All these men had faith. They knew what Christ was capable of doing for them. But faith in God doing miracles from life, it must come from the heart and be expressed in thanksgiving. Everything we do must be in thanksgiving. God teaches us to be grateful and to express thanks to him throughout his word. Let's be the one person that says thank you each and every day. This morning, we offer Christ's invitation. We offer you the opportunity to come forward confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, be baptized, or whatever your needs may be. We extend the invitation as we stand and sing.